I'm going to ask you to stand one more time and take your Bible or the back of your bulletin, our text for the day. Mark 12, 32 through 34 is what I'm going to be preaching on. And on the back of your bulletin, you have verse 30 through 34, which is the context where Jesus is answering a question, which is the most important of all. And he has given, I said, a magnificent answer, which is, I'll read verse 30, 31, and then let's join in on 32 to 34. This was Jesus' answer. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these together. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that by sending your Son, the kingdom of heaven drew near to mankind. And were it not for you drawing near, we would have remained distant. And yet, Lord, we also see in this text that there is a time when a man actually is not far from the kingdom of God. And we want to look at that today. We know, Lord, at this time of year that there is often an appearance that many people are near to the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that they are in the kingdom of God, Lord. And we know that you are the one who draws, but we also know that man is to respond in faith to you, Lord. So help us to understand your word for us today from this passage and to see how relevant it is even to not just this Christmas season, but to every season of life, Lord. For we know that we are a people who are by nature far from you. Thank you that you have drawn near to us in Christ. And thank you that you have called us, all men everywhere, to repent and to come to you in faith for salvation of the soul. So we give you this time today, Lord. We also pray for the kids in the next room. Bless Pam as she leads them, that they too will have a time of knowing what it is to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, with your word this morning. Have mercy upon us. In the name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have here a man who came to Jesus, and after hearing what Jesus had to say, he said all the right things to Jesus, didn't he? He somewhat impressed Jesus, so it seems. He said all the right things. We are also given a simple sentence from Jesus back to this man that appears to be a high compliment from Jesus to this man. But I think as we go on, we'll also need to see it, not just as a high compliment, but cause us a deep reflection in the heart and mind of all who take time to consider it. It's more than a high compliment. And that's my question for my title is this, Jesus' words, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And then my question is that good or bad? Is that good or bad to be not far from the kingdom of God? And you can say, well, yes, it is good, and it could also be bad, couldn't it? Because when we look at the fact that being not far from the kingdom of God doesn't necessarily mean that you are or will be in the kingdom of God. The man, this single man, I don't mean he wasn't married, this singular man, by his word shows several things. He shows that first he agrees with Jesus, what Jesus had just said. He acknowledges Jesus Christ as a worthy teacher. He actually affirms the actual teaching of Christ by repeating back to Jesus what he had just said, showing that he gives intellectual assent to what Jesus had just said about the commands. And we could even speculate, if you think of the A words, from the A words so far, agreed, acknowledged, affirmed. We could even speculate and say that he more than likely admired Jesus Christ. And perhaps he was even emotionally stirred by being in the presence of Christ. But I think it's best that we take the complimentary words of Jesus as both a strong encouragement for this person and anyone else who's in the same position to take the next vital step of faith, and a solemn warning should the next step not be taken. A strong encouragement, if you are near or not far from the kingdom, to take the next vital step. And a solemn warning should the next step not be taken. Now, the context of our story, briefly, in the whole realm of the scripture, is that, as we've just sung about in our songs, there was a time when, before Christ was born, where the messianic expectation was high. And centuries of Old Testament prophecy and the history of Israel had unfolded. So there was anticipation of the coming of Messiah and the setting up of his kingdom. So when John the Baptist came, and when Jesus came right after, they had a simple message to preach. And it was this: repent, for the what? Kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message of both the Baptist and Christ. And that was after several centuries of anticipation. But not only was the kingdom of God near to men, but the Bible also speaks, especially here, of the time where man was not far from the kingdom. So it was during this last visit to Jerusalem before his death that Jesus pays this high compliment to one of the scribes who had questioned him. And he said to the scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, the distance to which Jesus referred to was, of course, spiritual and not physical. It was a spiritual closeness. This scribe appears to have grasped spiritual truths about the law of God, about religion, which, if he pursued, would lead him into the kingdom of God. If he pursued it, it would lead him into the kingdom of God so that he would no longer be not far from it. In Jesus' response, I want us to see that a note of irony in that it was the scribe, if you remember, the scribe was the one who had come to Jesus to test him. Matthew 22 tells us that it was still a test, even though he asked a good question, and Jesus answered. The scribe had come in a way to pass judgment on Jesus, didn't he? Even though the judgment was a favorable one. He said, "You're right. You've spoken well. Great answer." But in the end, it is Jesus who passes judgment on the scribe, isn't it? Because he says, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Now, I'm quite sure, not positive, but I would imagine that this scribe was quite content to think that he was pretty much in the kingdom already. Because he had this understanding of the scriptures that seemed to blow away most people. He grasped the meaning of the law. He grasped the meaning of the sacrificial system. He knew. And yet these words are unusually profound, I think, because we don't know what the scribe did with this answer of Christ. It's just left there for us to ponder anew. So before we look at this issue of being not far from the kingdom, let's start off with this basic truth about mankind that we all know. And that basic truth is that mankind by nature is far from the kingdom of God, right? By nature. Romans 3 describes the state of fallen humanity. Romans 3:10-18, you can look there, but this is basically what it says in Romans 3, when we are left to ourselves, mankind is lost and undone. Our hearts are corrupt and defiled. We are ignorant of God's word, and we lack spirituality. We are self-righteous. We are self-seeking. We are self-destructive, and we are self-condemned. That's who we are by nature. That equates to being a long way away from the kingdom of God. And by His grace and mercy, by God's grace and mercy through Christ alone, He brings some out of that state of stupor or unconsciousness, which is actually death in sin, and bring us to faith. That's what we sing the song, and I'm sure we'll sing this song next week. O Holy Night, where the verse is, long lay the world in what? In sin and error pining, till He appeared and the soul felt its worth. That was the condition of the world. Now, the people described in Romans chapter 3, we would not expect to find walking through the doors of a church on every Sunday morning, right? Why would such people come to a church? We would not expect them to desire to be in the fellowship of those who profess a love for God, as we are doing. Such people are those who would not be asking questions of Jesus like this man did. We would class them as far from the kingdom of God, even though it's not our duty to pass judgment on that. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, just a powerful passage that helps us see what it takes to be near to the kingdom of God and actually in the kingdom of God, and it shows the distinction. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That is the work of God. Washed, sanctified, justified in the name of Christ by the Spirit of our God. So that's the basic truth we have to agree with, that by nature, all men are far from the kingdom of God. But from our text back in Mark here, we can infer two more truths. First one is that there is such a thing as being not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus said so. But the second truth is that being not far does not mean that one is in the kingdom, nor does it guarantee entry soon after. Because if, logically thinking, if someone is getting close to the kingdom of God and not far, then the next step is just, well, they're in, right? When you are approaching at the end of a journey, you want to complete the journey and step over into your destination. So from this encounter, and this is what this is an encounter. I love in the scripture where you see Jesus and just an individual, face to face, which is what matters, isn't it? Face to face encounter with Christ. God saves bunches of people. Sometimes all in a revival. But if you think of entering the kingdom through a turnstile, what happens at a turnstile? You go through how many? One at a time. I've been in a stadium in London where at the Wembley Soccer Stadium, 100,000 people get in to watch a soccer game. And you go in one at a time through a turnstile. You all get in there together in the end. But you came in by yourself. It's important to know that. Face-to-face encounter with Christ. And He gives you the ticket to get in. It's only one ticket. And He gives it to you. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. He gives it to you by His grace. And He bids you come in. This man, this scribe, showed that he understood the spiritual reality of the demands of the law of God. He got it. He showed that he was actually more advanced in theology than most people of his time. He was thinking the right things about God, and he was understanding what God wanted from man, didn't he? He knew that God wanted from him love for him and love for his neighbor. So we would say of such a person today, he is not far from becoming a Christian. Or we would probably say he is a Christian, wouldn't we? Someone like this, who professed this type of faith. So I say all that to say that perhaps in this church this morning, in this building today, there may be some of us, some of you, about whom it could be said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Now, my understanding is that the majority of us in here can say that I am in the kingdom. I know. I just know. The songs we've sung, the word, everything about me, I know I am in the kingdom. Some of you may not be quite so sure. And we know that throughout this world, in churches today, and whenever we gather to meet, there are people who attend church week after week after week who appear not far from the kingdom of God. They seem really close. You're just witnessing, and they seem to have the understanding that they understand what the gospel is all about. But they never appear to take that vital step of faith in Christ. Do you know people like that? Are you one of those people? And as Christians who claim to be in the kingdom, do we care enough for those whom God is drawing to do our part? Yes, we know God is sovereign. I know that part. And he will draw those whom he will. That's God's domain, isn't it? Do we have a burden for those whom we know are there, grazing at the gates of heaven, so to speak? And yet, do they not step over by faith into the kingdom of God? They continue on the road to destruction. That's why I ask the question, is it good or bad to be not far from the kingdom of God? It depends, doesn't it? It depends. When we speak of the kingdom of God, we have to think of it in these terms, not as the visible church, for this man in the text was connected with the visible church. He was a churchgoer. But Christ is speaking of the invisible kingdom of God, which is set up in the heart and consists of divine authority being established there, where Christ rules and reigns in hearts. Christ said on an occasion, Luke 17:20-21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'Behold, there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." Or another version says it's within you, in that sense of being within, where Christ comes to take up residence inside. So let's look at these two truths. The first one is that there is such a thing as being not far from the kingdom of God. Many remain far. Some, like this scribe, appear to have progressed spiritually to the point where they are near. And the difference is one of attitude. There are countless thousands and thousands of people whose attitude remains, as we looked at in Romans 3, that thought. Don't know, don't care. Leave me alone. Don't believe in that God stuff. Never want to. I'm happy to be where I am. Leave me alone. That is just a reality. That is a settled attitude, it seems. But there are those whose, and this is probably what happened to many of us, where there was a time in your life where your attitude towards spiritual things just started to turn, didn't it? Things happened, and it was going to be connected with the circumstances, but then the Word of God was being put before you. And there may have been a changing in attitude where you began to seek the spiritual element of life. And things that you had no care for suddenly became like real. And you wanted to pursue and find out what this all meant. See, with this scribe, when Jesus saw when Jesus heard the answer of the scribe, Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely. It was a wise answer that the scribe gave. And the Greek word translated wisely or intelligently is that it was a sensible, discreet answer. And it shows that not only was it wise, but it was thoughtful. He was pursuing. He was using his mind. So we can see in this scribe some elements that shows that he was not far from the kingdom according to Christ. First, he agreed with Christ about what he had said, and he affirmed Christ's teachings. He agreed with Jesus about the oneness of God, and that there was no other God beside him. You see that in verse 32. He also agreed that the weightier matters of the law were more important than the ceremonial matters, than the law that the law demanded. He said that to love God and your neighbor is more important than what all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He knew they were important, but he knew that is not what religion was about. Because he knew that the spiritual expression of that command was loving God and loving your neighbor. He knew that. He had caught the intent of God's law that was stressed in the Old Testament, that obedience, true obedience to God, comes from the heart, not from just doing ritualistic sacrifices. In fact, Jesus didn't even mention sacrifices. The scribe did. Hosea 6:6, a verse which implies what the scribe was saying. For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is throughout the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15:22. Turn there. 1 Samuel 15:22. To show that there was no reason why Old Testament people could miss the intent of all the sacrifices. Samuel said, 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Turn to Psalm 51, where we see David, a psalm of confession after he had been exposed regarding his adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51, I'll start at verse 15. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. There is a place for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but only in the context of a broken and contrite spirit before God. This scribe, then, he agreed with Jesus what he had said. He affirmed all of Jesus' teaching. He even acknowledged Jesus as one with authority, superior authority. And as I said before, he probably even admired Christ for his wisdom and authority. But the issue is, what did Jesus do with what was a confession of faith? Here was this man standing before Jesus Christ with a confession of faith. I agree with everything you've said. And that's why I said that the response that Jesus gives, let's take it as a strong word of encouragement mixed with what? A solemn warning. the encouragement would have been for him to take the next step, the vital step of faith that would allow him to enter the kingdom. You see, the Old Testament commands, the Word of God in the Old Testament, with the Ten Commandments, if you just take that, they are given to us to what? To lead us to Christ, aren't they? We are to obey them, but in that endeavor to obey, we recognize what? That we need help. And that the Word of God is, in the Old Testament, is given to lead us to Christ, who fulfilled the law. So the man's next step toward obtaining God's kingdom would have been faith in Christ himself. And this, however, was, and it always is, the most difficult step to take, isn't it? For those who are near to the kingdom. You get right up to, because the compliment that Jesus paid this scribe appeared to have merit in his own work. But you know that when you, and it may have been for you too, when you know when you're talking to a person who is not far from the kingdom, who has their own understanding of religion, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be accepted by God, then you place Christ before him and the cross and explain the gospel, that there is no other way by which men must be saved but by faith in Christ. Then you find the resistance coming, don't we? And I think it's true to say, someone said that at the gates of heaven, as the devil, Satan, does his most serious work. Doing everything to deter. And it's also when our flesh will rise up against the spirit and dig its heels in. And the world also will tempt and taunt you to stay where you are. Don't become a Christian. That's ridiculous. That's old. So it is good to be near the kingdom of, to be not far from the kingdom, but it's also a dangerous position, isn't it? It's a precarious position. Which leads to the second truth, because the account before us does not afford us the luxury of thinking that this particular man became a Christian, does it? It doesn't give us that. We can't just say, well, obviously he just took it all in and became a Christian. It doesn't give us that. It reminds me of the rich young ruler who had come to Jesus earlier in the gospel and had asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? When he thought that he was already basically there, I think, because he claimed to have kept all the commandments thus far. Jesus said, you lack one thing. You love your riches. Go sell it all, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man said, can't do it. He went away sad because he preferred his wealth. He looked as if he was not far from the kingdom of God, didn't he? But by the time Jesus had confronted him, the man remained far from the kingdom of God. So the second truth to consider here is this, that being not far does not mean one is in the kingdom, nor does it guarantee entry soon after. No guarantee. It is interesting to me to note what the scribe did not do. And this is just, the text doesn't say it, but there are some things that the scribe did not do which could cause concern. First thing he did not do was, after Jesus said, this is my answer to you, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He did not inquire of Jesus, well, have I kept these commandments? He didn't wonder if he was keeping them. In fact, it would seem more logical to think that he was already thinking favorably of himself. Right? That he probably thought, well, I am doing that already. Because I understand the spiritual implications of it. It's about loving God. I get it. I understand. So he didn't seem to ask, wow, am I, that's a high standard. Am I keeping it. He didn't go there. So because he didn't even go there, he certainly, on hearing Christ's perfect answer, he didn't say, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I can't do that. I'm not doing it. I lack." He didn't go there, did he? He didn't say, "How then can I be saved? For this is too high an attainment for me." He wasn't undone. And it's interesting to note that the last verse of the passage says that, "And from that time on, no one dared to ask any more questions," which probably included him, because he was one of the Pharisees who had been sent to ask him a question, as the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and the Herodians who had come previously and asked Jesus questions to test him. None of those people, after getting Jesus' answer, dared to ask him any more questions. Why? Because he had silenced them, and they would have to resort to other ways to bring about his end. This scribe appeared to be, he was one of them, but he appeared, just like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, appeared to be of a different attitude, right? Being drawn. Something was happening. Why? Because Christ was present. And some were being drawn out of the darkness of slavery, bondage to the law, to understanding. They're being led to Christ. This is why I think the response that Jesus gave was deliberately ambiguous. It was given to cause this inquirer to ponder deeply what he had just heard. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, a preacher in the last century, "The law of God is not here for us to applaud, but to apply." You know, we can intellectualize the law of God till it's from, which is what many do. We can look upon God as a subject to be studied. He's not a subject to be studied. He's a God to be worshipped and adored. The scribe did not appear at this time to have shown a true sense of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, even though he is not far. It is also interesting to notice what Jesus could not have meant. When Jesus said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," he could not have meant this: just keep on doing what you're doing. Just keep it up. And eventually you will find yourself in the kingdom of God. He couldn't have meant that, could he? Jesus never told anyone that. Jesus never told anyone who was not far from the kingdom just to carry on doing what they were doing. He bid them come to him. And here was this man standing before the very living God incarnate. We can be sure that Jesus did mean this, that to believe in himself was this scribe's only hope of righteousness. Jesus was his only plea, his only hope. There was no other. It would have been perhaps a plea to stop trying and start trusting in Christ. The law of God had led this scribe to Christ, hadn't it? Just what it was supposed to do. As Galatians 3:24 tells us, the law is a schoolmaster put in charge to lead us to Christ. So this man was definitely going in the right direction. He was in the right direction. I said just now, Christianity is not about trying to wrap your minds around the great subject of God, even though that is something that we do. That is not what it's about. It is not about trying to intellectualize yourself into the kingdom. It is about looking back in history and seeing what God has done in Christ. Because God has spoken in history. We've sung about it this morning. We have to look back at what he has done in Christ and to believe upon him for salvation of our soul. agreeing with God, confessing our sin, realizing our need for a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Charles Finney wrote a great evangelist many, many years ago on this topic. He had this last thought. He said this: the nearer men come to the kingdom of God, the more solemn is their responsibility, the more awfully critical is their crisis. Now, Finney was an evangelist who just really laid it on the line. The nearer men come to the kingdom, the more solemn is their responsibility, the more awfully critical is their crisis. Because you're just there, on the verge of saying yes to Christ. And this is a stark reality that should shake all of us who are not far, or those of us who remembered one day that we weren't far, and that you've seen how God has drawn you into the kingdom by His grace. Isn't that beautiful? And yet there are teeming thousands who are in the same position that you once were. So how about all of us today as we try to apply this today? Just to all of us who are here, are you already in the kingdom of God? And is the kingdom within you? Do you know for sure that you are a member of the kingdom of Christ? That is, do you know that it is Christ who has redeemed you? He's redeemed you from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for you on the tree where He died for your sin. Do you know that as a reality in your life? Do you know that He is your only hope, your only righteousness, your only plea before God? Do you know that He is sufficient for your every need? Not just in salvation, but in your life. Are you now kingdom-minded? Does your mind, the way you think, your attitude towards the life you now have been given in Christ, does it reflect a kingdom mentality in increasing measure? Is your heart one that loves God entirely? Is your mind engaged in the things of God? Is it well with your soul? Do you know that when life's final breath is drawn, you have the assurance of eternity with Christ? Is your strength that is given by God, is it used to bring glory to Him and Him alone? Do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? This is what Jesus is saying Christianity is, isn't it? This is how we are to know that we are in the kingdom, a love for God by loving His word, loving His church, loving to talk about things of God. Does Christmas mean to you what it means in the Bible? Do you, when you think of Christmas, do you think of the gospel of Christ? You don't just leave Jesus in a manger. But you follow the whole story through, and Christmas just it's, you don't have a fuzzy warm feeling because it's Christmas, but you have that sense of thankfulness because Christ came to redeem your soul, and that gives you joy. And so we have a thankful spirit at Christmas, don't we? Not thankful because it's time for all the goodies that and the niceties and the festivities, but we can enjoy that in the context of being kingdom minded, can't we? So I think the majority of us here today can say, yeah, I'm in the kingdom. And we should rejoice. Some will rejoice vocally and just with a spirit of absolute reckless abandon. Perhaps best it's to be just bow in humble adoration before the one who paved our way into the kingdom. Now, a few words to those who may be here, who may say, I'm not sure. whether I'm near or in or out. I just don't know. I think I am. Well, the best thing to think right now if you're struggling is to think that you are not. Because you should know if you're in the kingdom. Just be honest and say, you know, I may be not far, but I'm not in it. And that's why if you are in that position, as Finney said, you are in a point of crisis still, and yet not far. Don't be content to be close. Don't be content to be on the right path, thinking that one day I'll get there. I'm sure you've known people, I've known people in my own family who appeared to be not far from the kingdom of God. I mean, I would have just getting really close. This is great. Give them a couple more weeks, a few more church services, a few more witnessing, a few more prayers. They'll be in the kingdom. 10 years later, their heart is apparently closed and they're distant and they don't want to hear a sermon or a thought about God. Do you know people like that? They were just there. And now they don't care. Let us recognize that the enemy of our soul does the most work when people are at that spot. The flesh, the world, will do all it can to challenge the foolishness of the pure gospel of grace. So we come back to the initial command of Christ. When he came, he said, "Repent of your sin, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Is at hand. And we are to respond in faith to his plea. So for those of you who know that this time of year, it's definitely a time of opportunity, isn't it? People are apparently more willing to at least engage in spiritual conversation. But the gospel is still an offense. Let's be bold, saints, to regard those in your family, neighborhood, workplace, whom you will be rubbing shoulders with and maybe talking about things of Christmas, that though they may not be far from the kingdom by all accounts, they are still dying sinners. Still dying sinners. And but for the grace of God, we would have been too. But we are redeemed saints. So we need to be amongst those who are praying for those who are not far from the kingdom, right? Pray more for those who are not far. Encourage those you know who are not far to take the next vital step, which means you have to share the gospel with them. You just have to go there. Pray for opportunities to share the whole gospel of Christ. And then to give them a solemn warning should they not take that next step of belief in Christ. Let them know that to spurn the offer of Christ is to reject him and remain in the condition with which he found them. We must be people who are willing to say to people, you must be born again. And understand what that means. Born again from above. To be given a new life from above. A new heart. It's a spiritual transaction that God performs in the heart. Be willing to go there. So that people will arrive at their destination. You ever been in a queue for a bus? I remember growing up in England on a rainy day like this. Many times waiting for the bus to come, and there were all crowds of us ready to get on. Big line, about 12 people, and the buses would always be full at Christmas or at school days. And the bus doors would open, and you'd be in line to get on, and you just keep going on, getting on next, and then just about to get to the door, and the conductor puts his hand out and says, "We're full." You can't come on the bus. But I was so close. I was so close to getting on the bus. And I intended to get on the bus, but I was barred from getting on the bus. So I had to wait for the next one. I wasn't on it. I was not far. But I couldn't get on. Well, in the kingdom, God doesn't put a bar across and says, you're not coming in. He offers his invitation to believe in him and come. He doesn't turn away those who are broken in spirit and have a contrite heart. So as you go through this Christmas period this year, for you who are in the kingdom, let it be seen that you are a kingdom-minded person. And as you rub shoulders with those who are spiritually astute, who are understanding the things of God, that perhaps God is using you to encourage that person with that solemn warning not to turn their back one more time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there was a day when this man came to Christ and asked a great question and was given the magnificent answer. And yet we are left, Lord, somewhat wondering, even though he was not far from the kingdom, we don't know what happened to him. We know that he had every chance to believe in you. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this building this morning that we know our state. We know whether we are in the kingdom or not. And we don't kid ourselves. We don't assume things. But we're able to look at our lives and look at your word and line up the state of our soul with our life and say, yes, we are in the kingdom. And for those who are not, Lord, I pray that you take your spirit and apply it to the word of God and cause them a deep unrest in their heart and mind and soul. That they will seek you, Lord, and you will draw them ever closer. We pray for those in our family, our friends, our neighbors, our workmates, that this time of year we'll have an opportunity, Lord, to be the light of Christ to them. May we not spurn that golden opportunity, Lord. And help us now as we go, Lord, to sing a song of praise to you, the one who has redeemed us from our sin. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.